Yeah, I think this is the seventh in our series on fellowship, Koinonia fellowship. And unlike the last four messages, which were given on Zoom, we obviously get the chance now to be together and I hope more able to put into practice the insights that we've been gaining into being in fellowship in Christ. So, we've looked at how God invites us to be one with the Trinity. And I'll have the Trinity icon on the... There we are. So, one with the Trinity and each other in that same sort of fellowship that the Trinity enjoys within God's self as Father, Son, and Spirit. And we've contemplated Jesus' prayer for this profound God-centered unity, and that therefore the early church devoted itself to this immediately after its formation when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. We've considered where God may be thought of as being in our fellowship, in the space among us, where God's Spirit chooses to dwell like a dove in a place of peace. We can choose to preserve this precious gift of spiritual fellowship, or we can damage it, defile it by our words or our behaviours. We reflected on the difference between Koinonia fellowship and the sort of friendship circles that there might be in a club or a group that's focused around what people have in common. That we are in a fellowship with people who are different from us, not just our mates. That if Christians are devoted to the fellowship of the Spirit, then they will be relating to those whom they would not normally relate to, but still with honour and respect, as if they mattered as much to them as their closest family. And they would be speaking of them to others with just that same honour and respect, a real countercultural behaviour which witnesses to others how these people love each other. We need to be seen as a bit different from the ordinary Kiwi here, Kiwis with a Christ-like edge. And we looked at these aspects of behaviour in Christian fellowship in the light of Jesus' prayer for his disciples and those who would follow him, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What does this mean for our fellowship? That if we are speaking of Jesus to people, and speaking of and trying to even demonstrate the love of God for them, we need to be showing that sort of love for one another. Two ways we've looked at so far in which we can show that love, which really stand out in today's world, are the ways in which we speak well to and of each other, and the ways in which we relate to and treasure those different from us in our fellowship, as if they matter to us as much as our mates. And then last week, we began to look at how God, the Trinity, who invites us into their fellowship, our Koinonia fellowship, like that, is also open and inviting, meant to grow. This is why our countercultural behaviours of speaking well to and from each other, and also of relating to those who are different to us with honour and respect, are important. To be followers or disciples of Jesus, growing in Christ-likeness and godliness, we are to be as open as God is to the other. We are to be open as God is to those we do not know. Be ready to welcome the other into our Koinonia fellowship. This begins by being ready to even share our names, just like God did with us. Stepping out into intentional conversation, One where the most important reality of our life is brought into it, our life in God. Intentional conversation is part of being an intentional disciple. It's realizing that our conversation builds our fellowship, both with those already here and also with those whom God wants to reach. Francis spoke of the aid we have to start this fellowship building conversation with those whom God draws into this space anyway, our little name badge. So as I was reflecting on his message from last week, I thought of how when I was leading a youth church in New Zealand and then later youth groups in Europe, I was aware that the youth grew massively in their confidence and ability to speak about their life in God with their friends when they practiced it among themselves. Challenge each other to bring that into every conversation about daily life when we were together. We even had games that helped us to think about how we could do this. How to speak about God in relation to everyday objects, for example. And just get used to talking about God. Finding the words that were real to us. Now, from what I've so often heard from adults, speaking of our life in God is not easy for us either. And we need practice too. This is a sort of intentional conversation that we can have. And we can have within our fellowship, when we're together, working out how we can find a reason to pray a quick prayer on the spot, or how we can refer to a Bible verse, or to an experience of what God has done for us, if we call it a testimony. It can be just a couple of sentences even. But working out how to do that in our everyday conversation with each other, in a natural way. Because our life in God is real, and we want to speak of that reality. If we can't speak of our life in God in a natural way with each other, how will we do so with someone who doesn't even know God? If we can only speak about our life in God when we're doing Bible study or discussing specifically Christian things, how will we ever speak of it to someone who doesn't naturally speak of those things? So, if we are relating as much as we can of our ordinary life to the center of our life, our relationship with Jesus, when we speak to each other in our fellowship, we will also truly be building up the body, growing in our excitement for what God is doing among us, for who God is, and we'll be seeing what God is doing among us. If we're learning how to speak, to pray for each other just on the spot, to be telling people all the time about, oh, God did this for me this week, it will become much more natural, but it'll also build up this fellowship we have here. Now today, I'm looking at more of what James and Jesus help us to consider about our devotion to that fellowship of the Spirit. The two passages today point to that contrast between the world, our surrounding culture, and God's ways. And that's so essential for us to think about, for us to be a Koinonia fellowship that really witnesses to Jesus in today's world. So James, here he contrasts worldly wisdom with wisdom from above. Now wisdom is how we think about our life and our thinking about how to live well. Also practically, how we actually go about doing it. And so it can be worldly, a worldly way of thinking about how to do life well, or a godly way of thinking about how to do life well. Now that false wisdom, that worldly wisdom, James claims, comes from that jealousy and selfish ambition that's often in the human heart. Traits that can lead people to believe that they're better than others or that they have nothing to learn from other people. James calls this earthly, unspiritual, devilish. The true wisdom that comes from above as God's gift, on the other hand, is marked by a practical purity that is shown in qualities of peacefulness, of gentleness, of willingness to yield to the other, mercy, and other good fruits that are devoid of partiality and hypocrisy. It's not surprising that these qualities sound very much like what common sense would identify as goodness, because that's the way of wisdom from above. It's a sum of all that common sense would identify as the marks of wholeness in human relationships, as the very best of God's gifts to us in creation, as what makes for koinonia fellowship. So wisdom born from above, and wisdom is born from above in order to spread these healthy and holy ways of being a community, a fellowship in Christ. Now, wisdom is also practical. It's about doing, as James says. Our good works are a mark of wisdom. And this is about the day-to-day affairs of this world, speaking and acting in peaceable, humble ways without partiality. This is about relating in godly ways and speaking in godly ways in our everyday life, not just thinking like a Christian. Now, worldly wisdom is about knowing how to get what you need and want for yourself. We see that all around us, in competitiveness, politicking, fighting for one's rights, and working out how to get around systems in legal or illegal ways for one's own benefit. This is the sort of thing I read about in the paper every day. Basic materialism, our desire to spend what we get on our own pleasures. James sounds very modern in the way he identifies our difficulty in satisfying our insatiable wants and desires for things as the root cause of that inevitable coveting and craving that leads to conflict and disputes and even war. While worldly wisdom, the ways in which people think to satisfy their own needs and desires, leads to disorder and conflict, godly wisdom makes peace and resolves such conflict and ensures that righteousness, justice prevails. That's what James is making clear in his passage. A godly wisdom requires us to be humble and willing to yield to the other for their good. Jesus too, in today's reading from Mark, speaks of being last and servant of all. He uses the example of a child. In that society, children were regarded as nothing. That's why the disciples didn't want the parents to bring their children to Jesus. They were so unimportant. But Jesus cuddles the child and says, "If you receive, welcome one of these, the least important sort of person, in my name, you receive me and the one who sent me, God the Father." So koinonia fellowship, where the dove of peace, the Holy Spirit, can dwell among us, is characterized by this sort of godly wisdom, by this humble attitude of putting the other first, being gentle and merciful, impartial and pure, and not self-centered or envious in any way. But how do we get there? How do we change what seems like our basic human nature to seek our own way and our own desires? Jesus speaks of repenting and believing repeatedly, and certainly at the beginning of his message. James goes into this further in this passage. Submit to God, he says, and resist the devil. And implied there is resisting his devilish wisdom, as he described worldly wisdom earlier. In other words, we have to choose between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, between living God's way or living the devilish way. The choice is ours. Submitting to God involves letting go of our own pride and what we would do, and humbly accepting that God knows best and his ways are better than our ways. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we do this? One of the ways that James mentions is prayer. Not praying for what we want, for more to spend on our own pleasures, for example, but rather for more godly wisdom. For all that I have just described, in humility. As we draw near to God and focus on him and his ways, we will find the ways of the world will grow less prominent, that the devilish earthly wisdom will appear less attractive, that the devil will flee. And God longs to be closer to us as we let him, as we invite him to be close. And then James talks about cleansing your hands. In other words, do what's practical to put things right. Purify your hearts. Bring your intentions in line with God's will. Repenting and believing, turning from what's wrong towards God, involves all these things. Let us submit to God, turn away from the devil's worldly wisdom, and draw near to God, humbly deciding to do his will now.